We read a lot of verses there. Beautiful story, some. Perhaps even most have heard this story before. But I want to immediately draw our attention to verse 26. Now again, this is in our second set of the passage where Jesus is beginning a discourse to explain what he had just done. And he starts verse 26 with, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, ... As we seek to connect these two moments in the Gospel of John, I find Jesus' words give us much wisdom as to the bigger idea of what is going on here. Jesus acknowledges the crowd. This is the crowd's desire to seek him. In this narrative, the crowd represents those who are spiritually seeking Jesus. This group who is seeking represents humanity and how God in his common grace to all humanity created us to be worshipers and those who seek the Lord, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now we know that not all of humanity is actively seeking the one true God, but it doesn't negate this God-given desire that we all have to seek something. And therefore, our worship is going towards something. This passage is here to show us through the normal daily act of eating, necessity, that we were made to seek and be satisfied in God alone. The miracle here is that they ate their fill. They found what it was that they were seeking. And yet, even through Jesus' words, we see how he is really bringing nuance to how he is to be the one that can satisfy. He is the only one that can satisfy. I'm reminded of even my last week, I had the privilege of representing our church to a sister church in Cartagena, Colombia. I was taking a group of our high school residents because they're preparing for a summer mission trip with our high schoolers. We're installing clean water filters in an island off the coast of Cartagena where there's no running water. The neighborhood that we're working in, they receive water daily by boat. The boat containers are contaminated. And so we're installing water filters in the tanks that they use to carry this water from the boat to the houses to save them some time. They don't have to boil the water anymore. And at the same time that they're getting these water filters in their home, they're also receiving a gospel presentation about how Jesus is the living water. So we're seeing kind of the setting there, and you have to take a boat. It's about a 15-minute boat off the coast of the city. And we were on island time, which means things weren't running on time. It was a choppy boat. It was about enough seats for about 10 of us. And we were waiting for kind of the boat to fill up with all the seats as we were getting ready to go back. We had been there all morning. We'd been there since about 9 a.m. And it was getting to be about 1:30. And so I think you know where the story is going as we're waiting and waiting. They actually started to try to start the motor on this little boat three times with failure. It wasn't working. And mind you, on our way back on the 20-minute boat ride, the motor stopped four times. So we're also sort of wondering, will we ever get back? And I could feel in me just this hungering and this thirsting for food, for earthly food. And God was just gracious to me to connect how he has given us this daily desire to remind us that we are always meant to seek and to be satisfied in him. So we're gonna look at this seeking and satisfying in sort of three different parts in this passage and ask ourselves, what is it that is satisfying us? First, are we satisfied by signs? Are we satisfied by sustenance? And lastly is, are we satisfied by the Son of God? Satisfied by signs, this is really the first portion of our passage, verses 1 through 15. And Jesus is just showing us that we are tempted to scarcely believe that Jesus can satisfy us. Now, in verse 4, it tells us that the Passover was at hand. This is not just a mere setting comment. There's great theological significance in this fact. Remember, the first Passover, this is the second of three Passovers that we will hit through the Gospel of John. The first Passover was when Jesus came to the temple to destroy the temple. It was to show that Jesus' body, the temple, was going to be destroyed on the one true Passover. The second Passover now, and Jesus is giving us this beautiful picture of how he is the bread of life. He is the Passover lamb. And the last Passover in the upper room, we will remember that today as we come to the table. So there's great theological significance of that comment that this is happening during the feast of the Passover. And we see from verse 3 that the crowds are there because they're looking for a sign. They're there to see who is this man who has done some other miraculous events. We even read some just in chapter 5 a couple weeks ago. Who is this man? They are seeking a sign. And we are meant to just slow down and stop in the miraculousness of this event. And I think for those of us who maybe have read this event throughout our lives, perhaps numerous times, we're tempted to just kind of pass over it as just one of those stories. But I want to ask you, do you remember the first time you heard this story? Like really, really heard it? Saw the man of Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, doing miraculous things. Do you remember the last time that Jesus' power and his compassion poured out for people in a miraculous event? They took your breath away. I think for those of us who are seeking after Jesus to be the only thing that satisfies our souls, just pondering that question and sitting in it, does this story awaken our hearts to worship Jesus? Now, there's many details that could be shared about this. The denarii that they mentioned, the 200 denarii, that was about one denarii would have been about one day's work. And so we see in this that there is not enough. 200 days of work would not have even fed this group that was here today. It says 5,000 men. It was probably a crowd of about 20,000 people, counting women and children total. So it's a very, very large group of people. And I love in the way Jesus moves and his care for his disciples, he asks them a question because he knows their nature. Kind of just throwing it out there as a little test. How are we going to feed these people? And he sees kind of how it starts this sort of anxiety a little bit. If you can imagine the disciples, well, yeah, Jesus, what are we going to do? And the beauty of how John pairs them with the response of the boy. And so even as we think about this idea of being satisfied by signs and wondering where the needs are going to come from, we have this picture of the disciples and the boy. We talk a lot about maybe scarcity mindset. That's kind of a secular term, if you will, scarcity mindset. Do we think about what we don't have? Is that kind of our first thought? Or do we think about what it is that could happen, the possibility of what could happen? And I think there's something that this idea can actually, secular society talks about. I think that comes from the Lord, right? That's his truth. That's God's truth for us, that we're meant to think about the possibilities and the faith of what God can do. It's an exciting thing. As the pastor of missions, I love kind of putting out a challenge for our congregation to talk about the bigness of God's mission and to put out the challenge of what God could do with us, with our faith, as we come to that. But let us be careful that that does not become a religion for us. This text is not meant to just tell us to have big enough faith. Dream big and God can do it. God certainly can, but the danger of a scarcity mindset for a Christian is not that it becomes some sort of measuring stick of, is our faith big enough? But that it actually takes our gaze off of the thing that it was meant to be towards. In Jesus' test of his disciples, their gaze is out towards the needs. In the contrast with the boy, his gaze is towards the one who can do it, the only one who could do it. He brings all that he has, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I was on a ministry team in Italy, and for years, God was faithful to bring a kind of a group of people through our ministry team, missionaries, sharing the gospel with college students. At times, our team was as big as 20 to 25 people. We were serving about 400,000 college students in the city of Rome. God, in his providence, one year called some people back to the States, and our numbers were 7. There's a wise woman on our team who called us throughout that year, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. There was times where we didn't know how it was gonna work. We would throw an outreach for a group of 300 college students for Thanksgiving Day. And as we were planning the ministry year, we're all tempted to feel overwhelmed. How are we going to literally feed 300 people turkey and mashed potatoes? Instead of looking out and thinking about all the needs out there, we are meant to look towards Jesus, bringing all that we are and am to him and asking him to be the one to multiply it. This next section in verses 25 through 27, Jesus does this very interesting dialogue to ask if we're satisfied by signs or do we need to be satisfied by sustenance, the food. It's just kind of a very interesting conversation that Jesus leads us through. And he's making the connection from seeking and being satisfied. So if the seeking is in which direction are we looking towards? Are we looking out? Or are we looking up, bringing all that we have or are? How then are we satisfied? Jesus is calling out the crowd here. He's calling them out because they're pursuing him because they saw the signs. They're ready to even acknowledge him as king, right? Verse 15 tells us he had to kind of escape away because they were ready to exalt him as king. But they hadn't truly understood that he was meant to satisfy them. He was the one that was meant to satisfy them. I think a key word here is the word work in the Greek in verse 27. This kind of means in English this idea to rot, to wrestle out, to earn by working. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul picks up in Romans 4 when he talks about Abraham and his faith. Let me just read some verses to you from Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I think verses 4 and 5 here coming up. This is Romans 4 and 5. Really show us what we're talking about. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What is sustaining you right now? What works are sustaining you right now? The one who works, where his wages are counted as righteousness, or the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the godly. This is what Jesus is talking about in being satisfied by the true heavenly sustenance. It wasn't our work which satisfied anything. It was Jesus' work on the cross as the Son of God who satisfies us. And so we move to verses 28 through 35. Are we satisfied by the Son of God? Jesus makes it very explicit. verse 28, this question that the crowd ask him. There is a sense in which this crowd is moving. They're trying to move beyond their focus of their own sustenance and their own looking at the signs to understanding how this would lead to the thing it signifies. It's not just about the sign, but the thing that it actually signifies. We're about ready to partake about this right now. These signs of the covenant that God has given us. They're meant to signify the Son of God, the risen Lamb of God. And Jesus' response to them in verse 29, it transitioned the conversation to themes of the demonstration of God's faithfulness. God has been working through the Holy Spirit inside of them to so that they would believe that Jesus is God's Son. So Jesus' title here from verse 35, the bread of life. This is the title. This is the climax of the discourse because it names Jesus as both the sign, the sustenance, and the Savior. Here, Jesus is both the sign, the bread, and the thing that it signifies, the Son of God. Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus satisfies because he is more than just a prophetic sign of the Messiah. Remember, the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they performed miracles. They multiplied food, and it was meant to be a sign of God's salvation that's to come. Jesus is that salvation that has come. Jesus satisfied because he's more than just the role of the priest. He's expounding to the crowds through the ministry of Moses that Moses was a priest amongst the people. Yet Moses was the mediator between God and his people, serving as a priest amidst them, caring for them in their time of need in the wilderness. But Jesus, as the Son of God, is both the mediator and the means of God's peace for his people. Remember, the manna, they couldn't gather more than they could eat in a day, or it would grow rotten. Jesus declaring himself to be the bread of life, knowing that his body would come back from the grave. He would defeat death. This bread, this sustenance, would never grow rotten. And Jesus satisfies because he's not just acknowledged as a king amongst the people. Remember verse 15, referring back to the prophets of old, anointing kings amongst the people of Israel. But Jesus, he's proclaimed king by God through his miraculous birth, through the signs of miracles, his ability to heal and to ultimately subdue the evil around him, fulfilled in its fullest picture in his conquering of death on the cross. Jesus is our satisfaction, even when we don't feel it, because we put faith in him, who is the faithful sign, the faithful sustenance, as the Son of God. Let me pray for us as we prepare our hearts to remember the bread of life who has been given for us. God, we thank you for this time in your word. I trust you to multiply your word in the lives of your people as it is read over them, as they stand in respect for you. Would you continue to enlighten their eyes to the joy of their salvation that they have in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. God, we ask you now to take this word and prepare our hearts to remember yet again you as the bread of life. And I pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.